Again, I feel it would be unkind on my part if I did not express my appreciation for the presence of each of you. Some in the audience that are very near and dear to my heart that I've known through the years and where I've labored before in gospel meetings and certainly encouraging to have you with us tonight. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we're delighted to have you in our study. And if it be convenient, we'd like to encourage you to get a Bible and open your Bible and study with us. And then in a few minutes, we'll have the song that our brother has suggested to encourage you to respond to the will of God. And everything has been made convenient that you might become a child of God tonight. This evening, if you have your Old Testaments, turn with me to the book of Exodus and the 25th chapter. I want to read to you verses 8 and 9 for the beginning of our study. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you. That is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all of its furnishing, just so you shall make it. I believe that there are many great lessons in the Old Testament for New Testament Christians. I believe the Apostle Paul, in writing in Romans 15 and verse 4, made it very plain when he said the things written aforetime are written for our learning, for our admonition or our instruction. And I believe if we'll look carefully at the reading that I've just read to you from the book of Exodus, from an event that took place in Old Testament days, that we can learn many great lessons. In your Bible, in the book of Exodus and the 25th chapter, at verse 9, I underscore in my Bible some things that I think that just stand out. And many times I just say, if you have your Bible, you underscore to make a note of it in your mind. In verse 9, underscore, I show you. In other words, God is saying, I am going to tell you what I want. And any time, my friend, when you can turn and you find where God says, I said this, you may rest assured that that is final in regard to any matter. Then also, if you have your Bibles, look again at verse 9. In verse 9, he said that I will show you the pattern, underscore the pattern. Now, when God wanted the people to build that tabernacle, he didn't leave it up to guess about how to build it. He said, I'm going to let you have the pattern, and I'm going to show you exactly how I want it built. Then, my friend, the responsibility fell upon the people of God to go with the pattern and do exactly what God said. I believe that principle fits into our lesson tonight. When you talk about the organization of a local church of Christ, there is one thing that we need to keep in mind. When we talk about the organization of the local church of Christ, we're talking about the divine organization that God has given. We're talking about the pattern that God has revealed. We're talking about an organization that you can open your Bible and let God tell you exactly what to do. Now, when you take your Bible and you open the book and you look at the pattern of God, I'll tell you something you will not see. You will not see in the New Testament, you will not see in the pattern of God, where God ever designed or arranged a universal Church of Christ organization. You can read your Bible from the book of Acts and the second chapter, the day the Church of our Lord was established, and you'll never find one time in God's Word by the apostles, nor will you find it by the writers of God's book, wherever he identified an organization of the universal church. You just don't read about that in the Bible. So I know this much about the local church of Christ. The local church of Christ, if there is an organization, then the local church of Christ is the only one that has the pattern that God has given. I want you to look at your Bible for just a minute in regard to the universal church. The universal church is made up, like I told you about last night, all baptized believers. men and women, whether they be in Africa or America or Japan. Whenever there is a person that obeys the gospel of Christ, he is added to the family of God. He is added to the church of Christ. But there is no organization of that church. They only have one thing to go by. And that is Jesus Christ is the head of the universal church of Christ. In your Bible, if you will, for just a moment, come to the Ephesian letter and the first chapter. And if you'll note in the Ephesian letter and the first chapter, verses 22 and 23, Paul said that he had put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Now, if you want to know the divine pattern, my friend, for all Christians, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Then open your Bible to the Colossian letter and the first chapter. In the Colossian letter and the first chapter, Paul again was writing this letter. He said, "For Christ is the head of the body, the church." When I read in my Bible that Christ is the head of the body of the church, that's all I read about in regard to the universal church of Christ. I do not read where they had any kind of an organization. They only had Christ as their head and no earthly headquarters whatsoever. Any time that somebody begins to give you a pattern that brings the universal church of Christ into an organization, you may rest assured that that man is not speaking where the Bible speaks, nor is he silent where the Bible is silent. Wouldn't it be wonderful tonight if we would learn that one lesson? Let me give you some examples of people that have not found that yet. They may have found it, but they do not practice it. In Roman Catholicism, in the Roman Catholic Church, they have in their mind that all of the churches come under one. And that's what they call their earthly universal church. And all of the Catholic churches are bound together under that one, with that one man being the head of it. Then in some of the Protestant churches, you've got them where they come together in their conferences, are in some type of an organization where men come together once a year and they'll write up creeds and they'll draw up things that the churches are to go by. And I want to tell you, my beloved friend, there is not one piece in God's Word that points to that. There is not one scripture in God's book that leaves the impression that the churches are to come together in some great big scriptural organization and they all work through that one group. That is not in the Bible, the Word of God. But now then, what is God's wisdom for the local church? God intended for a Christian to be joined together in a local church. I brought that to your attention last night. When he talked about the church of God at Corinth, he talked about the church at Ephesus, he talked about the church at Philippi, he talked about the church at Rome. Now what we're concerned about tonight, did God authorize an organization for the local church of Christ on earth? If so, we need to go by it. I want you to take your Bibles and look at God's organization for the local church. If you have your Bible for just a moment, you might come with me to the book of Acts and the 14th chapter. In the book of Acts and the 14th chapter, the Bible said that they appointed elders in every church. Now, if you have your Bible, notice there are elders in the plural, that they appointed elders in every church. God ordained and God revealed in His pattern that churches are to have elders to oversee the flock. While you have your Bible open to the book of Acts, come with me to the book of Acts and the 20th chapter. And when you come to the book of Acts and the 20th chapter, you'll find where the Apostle Paul had called for the elders of Ephesus to come over to Miletus. And listen to what he said. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. If you have your Bible, you underscore elders, plural, the church, singular. In other words, it's God's divine wisdom and God's plan that elders are to be appointed in a local congregation, and therefore this is God's divine organization. As you have your Bibles open, come with me to 1 Timothy and listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say. In 1 Timothy, when Paul was writing, he talked about the men that are to serve as elders in the house of God, and he gave the qualification of these men. Begin with me at verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. You might take note of the word bishop there, the same as pastor or elder. God intended for elders to be appointed in local churches. Then you can turn to the book of Titus in chapter 1 and verse 5. And again, you begin to read about the qualifications of men that are to serve as elders in a local congregation. I'm not going to take the time tonight to go through the qualifications. But when you read all of the qualifications, they come to one thing. That a man that is going to serve as an elder in the house of God must be a God-fearing man. His conduct must be above reproach. If he serves as an elder in the house of God, he must live dedicated unto God. Elders appointed in the house of God. In a local congregation, you can select men that you believe to be elders. And if they meet the qualification, they can be serving as elders of one local congregation. Now, that's not complicated. And it's not even complicated in regard to their qualification. But that brings up another thought in our study. How much authority the elders have. Now, just about everywhere I go and about everywhere you preach, the subject comes up about elders. They say, well, how much authority do they have? I don't know, somewhere along the line, when you come to the word authority, it always gives elders and preachers and members a lot of trouble. And yet, when we look at the Bible, we can understand authority. The first thing we need to remember is that if a man is an elder in the house of God, he is under authority. He is under the authority of Jesus Christ. It matters not if you have 5 elders, 10 elders, they are all under the authority of Jesus Christ. How much authority do the men that serve under Jesus Christ have? Are they able to make a law that God's not made and make it binding? I believe not. I remember during the institutional battle in Nashville, Tennessee, I had one man to tell me that the elders of the church where he was could appoint anything, do any work in any way, and he would never object to it. I said, if the elders where you attend Sunday morning bring in the piano, would you worship God with it? And to my amazement, he said, if the elder said to use it, we'd use it. And I want to tell you, my brethren, the elders do not have the authority to make a law that God's not made. And they do not have the authority to break a law that God has made. If you want to know how much authority elders have, they have the authority to carry out God's will. God's law, and see that it is carried out in a scriptural manner. That brings up a matter of judgment. Elders make judgment, decision. But I want to tell you about a man, if he's an elder in the house of God, like the Bible pictures. and according to the pattern that God has given us. If a man is qualified to be an elder and to oversee a flock of God, he will consult the flock of God in making decisions. I have never read in my Bible where elders just make decisions and never contact the flock of God. They need to be informed. Every member has a right to be informed about what the elders are going to do. I read a statement one time, I think, that gets it over very clearly. If you don't believe the members have a say-so in it, you just get up and announce some Sunday morning, we're going to build a $5 million building without consulting the members. Now, brethren, elders are men qualified to have good judgment, to rule the flock of God, oversee the flock of God, but at the same time, they do not have the authority to run over the flock of God and make decisions without the approval of the people of God. And how many times have we watched churches torn completely asunder because we did not respect the will of men who lead the flock of God in God's judgment? That's a very serious matter. That's one that has never died and is one that continues to live. About how much authority that elders might have in the house of God. I respect elders. This is the first time I've ever preached in my life where they didn't have elders. And I prefer that they have elders. But I prefer that they have men that are qualified by God's pattern, and that they will do the work of an elder as an elder should do it in God's manner and God's way. It's God's plan that every church have elders. But let's go to something else along that same line. If you have your Bible for just a moment, come with me to 1 Peter and the 5th chapter. When you come to 1 Peter and the 5th chapter, I believe is one of the key verses in regard to eldership and the organization of the church. I know there are a lot of passages we could turn and read tonight, and I know there might be a lot of questions on your mind that I can never give you the answer. But I'm going to tell you there's some things so plain that I can't even understand them. I want you to look at it. In 1 Peter chapter 5, when the Apostle Peter was writing, he said, "The elders who are among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you." Now, if you have your Bible, underscore "among you." Elders have the oversight of the flock of God among them. That brings out the local congregation is organized according to God's pattern, having elders to oversee the flock of God, and they oversee the flock of God which is among them. One of the major problems we have in the church of our Lord even now. We have preached long and loud about the autonomous nature of the church, and that each church is independent, and that elders need to tend to one flock and one flock only. Douglas Hills elders have the oversight of Douglas Hills, period. That's where it stops. You might not like what another congregation does, and you can warn your flock about that. But the elders at Douglas Hills will have no oversight of another congregation in any matter. They cannot become a sponsoring church for them. God said for you to tend to the flock of God among you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could get preachers to practice that? The reason we've got a lot of elders not practicing that is because we've got a lot of preachers that are not practicing that. They kind of get up and leave you with the impression that the preachers out here ought to be tending to everybody's business, and they get the elders involved in it, and the next thing you know, you're operating on an unscriptural basis. Had someone in Nashville, Tennessee not long ago called up about a person we have in Camel Row. Started asking questions. And I said, if you don't mind me interrupting you, that's our business. Our responsibility to tend to our flock. If you've got something against this man, you come to him. But as far as telling this church what to do with somebody else, my friend, that belongs to each local congregation. And elders only have the oversight of the flock of God, which is among them. I want that to be impressed upon your heart, because we'll have some more to say about that as we continue our study. But let me give you an example of how elders rule in 1 Peter chapter 5. I think you can take 1 Peter chapter 5 and solve about every problem you've got with elders in the organization. In 1 Peter chapter 5, if you look at your Bible very carefully, he said, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving. Let's go with that word, serving. Anytime that an elder gets above a servant, he's out of place. He serves. Every child of God is a servant. Then look at your Bible again. When he said, when you serving as an elder, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples. Underscore examples. I tell you one way elders rule, they rule by example. If elders do not put the right example in front of the people, they cannot lead the flock of God. When elders get up and they tell people, you need to visit the sick, and you need to conduct yourself as a child of God, and you need to live like this, and they don't practice what they preach, and they don't ever help the poor, and they don't go visit the sick, and they're not there to shed tears with people, then I want to tell you, they'll not be able to lead a flock. You lead a flock by example. That's authority. When you live right in front of the members, they will follow. I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1. Be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. I don't mind following an elder as long as the elder follows Christ. Elders teach by the authority of Christ. Elders have the right to instruct the flock of God. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, I want you to notice another word, if you will, carefully. In 1 Peter chapter 5, look at that word, shepherd. I wish we had the time tonight to go through the Bible and just give attention to that one word. In God's divine organization for elders, he said for them to shepherd the flock of God. I always like to take 1 Peter 5 and put it with Psalms 23. And if I had a lesson that I'd want to preach to elders, it'd be Psalms 23, because I think there's the pattern of a shepherd. Look at your Bible in Psalms 23. In Psalms 23, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It's the elders' responsibility to see that the flock of God is not of any need of any spiritual food, but that it's provided for them. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. They're not always stirring up trouble. They're trying to keep trouble down. Elders shepherd the flock of God. And then you remember he said, he restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I believe that when you have God-fearing men serving as elders, they will be with you when you walk through valleys of death, whether it be valleys of suffering or valleys of physical death. Elders have the responsibility of walking with them through those valleys. And then he went on and he said, for you are with me, your staff and your rod comfort me. I believe elders ought to care for flock. I believe God intended for elders to provide for the flock. I believe that men who serve as elders cannot keep from crying. I believe there come time when tears will come out of your eyes because you're looking at the flock of God. And you want to make sure you do the right thing and you put the right example and you lead them in the right way. God's arrangement is beautiful when it's carried out under that divine pattern. A congregation will flourish as God's people. Elders are not the only one. In your Bible, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he talked about deacons. And you can go through the qualification of deacons, and when you get through, the same thing holds up. A man who is a deacon is a man that is held in high esteem and respect. And if I understand about deacons, they serve to help the elders. They have a particular job to do. I thought I had passed the shock stage living in Nashville, Tennessee, but every now and then I still have something that shocks me. I had a congregation to send me a letter. A very liberal congregation. And in the letter they were telling how many elders they had appointed to be elders. And then they listed how many men were going to be appointed deacons. I thought, well, now, I've read that before. I don't see anything outstanding. And then down at the bottom it said that we wrote each deacon a letter and assigned them a job. And then when your job is completed, if there's no other job, you'll no longer be a deacon. It means more than just putting your name on a stationery and saying, we've got deacons. They're supposed to be working. Everything in God's organization is to work and to grow. And God wanted elders and deacons to work together and spread the word of the kingdom of God. Then there's another fellow in that organization. And we don't do as much preaching about this fellow as much as we should. That's a preacher. If you take your Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, when Paul was writing, he said, I told Timothy to stay in Ephesus. I believe that God ordained evangelists to be in the work of the Lord. I believe they're in God's organization. I believe that evangelists are men who preach the Word of God. And I tell you, brethren, as I grow older in age, I tremble when I preach the Word of the living God. Because I believe that sometimes some of us who claim to be evangelists, we have driven more people away than we've ever brought to Christ. We feel like sometimes we leave so little love with them. Do not misunderstand me. I believe in preaching book, chapter, and verse. I believe in condemning sin. I believe in opposing error. But I don't believe in just skinning somebody's hide. I believe in aiming at the heart. And you get a man in the pulpit, and he doesn't have the love of God in his heart. And he's not preaching to save young men and young ladies and older men and older ladies. I'm going to tell you something, my friend. You'll have trouble. God wanted the local church to grow, not die. Grow. And he organized it that way. And he planned it. One other thing I want to say, and the lesson is yours. This is going to shock a lot of us. You're not going to be judged as a congregation. You can have good elders. You can have good deacons. You can have a good preacher. You can have good people. But you're not going to be judged by a congregation. You're going to be judged on an individual basis. And you know what's so amazing about that? The thing that is so amazing about that is that you can find a church that's a good church And yet they've got bad people in it. An example, 3rd John. Gaius was a good man in a good church. Demetrius was a good man in a good church. But I'm going to tell you something. Diotrephes didn't go to heaven because Gaius and Demetrius did. And they were not judged on an individual, congregational basis. They judged individuals. Open your Bible to the Revelation letter in the 3rd chapter. And then I'll leave the study with you. In Revelation chapter 3. Begin with me at verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things said he who had the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your works. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Now that was a church that had a name that they were alive, but they were dead spiritually. But now watch it. He said, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come up on you as a thief, and you will not know the hour I will come. You have a few names, even in Sardis. You got your Bible? Underscore, a few names, even in Sardis. Another good lesson for preachers. Another good lesson for elders. God does the judging. This is a good church. But there could be some people in it not right with God. And there might be a church that you would say is no good. And yet they might have a few names in there that's not defiled themselves and ready to meet God. What God wanted was a local church dedicated to God, living the Christian life, organized in a scriptural manner, and glorify the name of God Almighty. And then the church can be what God intended for it to be. If you're in the audience tonight and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, I pray that something has been said that will touch your heart. You'll express your faith in Christ and be baptized as the person did last night. And then join yourself to a local church where they're scripturally organized by God's divine wisdom. All together we stand and sing with joy for them.